This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salatu wa salam ala al-Maw'uthi rahmatil alameen nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim amma ba'd. First of all, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward the organizers of this event and to put it in the mizan of their hasanat and to accept it from them. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it a beneficial event to the Muslim Ummah wherever they are. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you abundantly and make this one of the reasons why you will make it to Firdaus Al-A'la, innahu bi kulli jameelin kafeel. The topic that is given to me is about the historical fact about the day or the month of Muharram, or in particular, as I said, the day of Ashura. Abdullah ibn Abbas mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he reached Medina, he found the Jews fasting on the 10th of Muharram. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked the Ansar or the people there, why are the Jews specifying this day in particular to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this excellent act of worship, which is fasting? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was informed that they were doing that to commemorate and to celebrate the victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted Musa alayhi salam. I was there listening to the verses mentioned by the Shaykh Al-Qari, sallallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala yataqabbala minhu wa minna jamian. He talks about Musa alayhi salam. And the scholars mentioned that the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about Musa alayhi salam in the Quran in many places, almost every single part of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has some mentions about Musa alayhi salam. They said this is simply because it is so similar to the journey of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam with his people. And the nature of the people that Musa dealt with, they are almost similar to those whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam were dealing with. Musa alayhi salam ibn Imran went through the difficulties. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls him to exist during the years where he was in search. Fir'aun was looking for him. He was wanted by the Fir'aun before even he was born. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him. That's why, my brothers and sisters, I really invite all of us to read a lot the story of this noble prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it has a lot of lessons that a Muslim need to know in order to succeed in this life. We all want the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the most important protection you have is to reach the situation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. Musa has been protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the time he was born up to the moment Musa left the house of Fir'aun. He is under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not here to discuss the details about this story, but I will just pick up this part to stress on it and then move forward to the reason why the Jews were fasting the 10th of Muharram, and then move to what brought us here, inshallah, about the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You know, Musa was wanted by Fir'aun, and Fir'aun was looking for him to do what? To kill him, because according to interpretation given to him, that Musa was the one who will be the end of his kingdom. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refused that Musa should grow, you know, in the house or in the presence of his mother at home, except to take him to the house of his enemy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَأْخُذْهُ عَدُوٌ لِي وَعَدُوٌ لَهُ. The scholars said, if you look into the Quran, it's hardly to see a place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes an entity as being his enemy. But he called Fir'aun عَدُوٌ لَهُ, عَدُوٌ لِلَّهِ and عَدُوٌ لِمُوسَى. but to show to you, my brothers and sisters, that if you attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will be under a heavy protection by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. Fir'aun couldn't do anything to Musa alayhi salam. But he was the one that was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on the qada and the qadr to take care of Musa alayhi salam and his mother. He was grown up in the house of Fir'aun, and Fir'aun was looking for him. Was there any angels being present there that was threatening Fir'aun and stopping him from killing Musa alayhi salam? We are not told by anything from the Quran or from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam about this. So it did not happen in this way. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِنِّي وَلِتِسْنَعَ عَلَىٰ عَيْنِي. And that's the reason why the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam are always aiming and rushing towards the achievement of this goal, to reach the level of love from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I'm going to give the flag during the battle of Khaybar to somebody, and the victory will be given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his hand. Umar ibn Khattab said, I've never looked for leadership until that moment. Because he said, this man that I'm going to submit the flag to is loved by Allah and he loved Allah. You know, the first one is the most important one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. The first one is the most important one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you, because everyone can claim. But who is that person that reached this level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves him? So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told them that this person is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam were rushing to the masjid. And everyone was expecting to be the one who will be given, you know, that flag. They are not looking for it because of their love to a leadership. No, they just wanted, because the Prophet ﷺ confirmed that Allah SWT loves this person. This is what they were looking for. Ubay ibn Ka'b, when the Prophet ﷺ said to him, Allah has commanded me to recite Surah Al-Bayyinah to you. He said, Ya Rasulullah, did Allah SWT ask you to just read Surah Al-Bayyinah to any of your companions and you decided to choose me? Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically asked you to read it to me? He said, you. Subhanallah. The man cried. You know, why did he cry? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned his name. He said, Ya Rasulullah. He said, Ubay. He said, yes. He cried. That flag during the battle of Khaybar was given to Ali ibn Abi Talib. He was the one who was chosen by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yutihi mayyasha. If you go through the story of Musa alayhi salam, he went through difficulties. From the Fir'aun, go out of this difficulty and engage in another one. Up to the moment where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him from this tyrant ruler, who did not just claim the leadership over others, but he even claimed that he is on top of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he says, Ana Rabbukumul A'la. He's a very strong and tyrant king. And that's why you can see he was included among those criminals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about in Surah Al-Fajr. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفِرْعَوْنَ ذِي الْأَوْتَادِ الَّذِينَ تَغَوْا فِي الْبِلَادِ فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ صَوْتَ عَذَابٍ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. So this man says, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَخَذَهُ اللَّهُ نَكَالَ الْآخِرَةِ وَالْأُولَى. Subhanallah, look at the way Allah SWT has been saving Musa and protecting Musa alayhi salam, and the Jews who were following Musa taba'an, they were included in the protection also. Until the last moment, when Allah SWT decided to take care of Fir'aun in the way he deserved, Allah SWT brought Musa to the sea. And Musa was commanded by Allah SWT to take the Jews with him. And they reached the sea. So, the Jew, they panic and they were scared of what is going to happen, because in front of them is nothing but the sea. And behind them is Fir'aun. They started blaming Musa alayhi salam. You brought us to this place from our houses And now we are in trouble with Fir'aun, and there is no any other way to go to protect us. We go to the sea, we will die. We go back to Fir'aun, also is death. What is this? SubhanAllah, look at the tumanina that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting in the heart of somebody who is holding upon him. And SubhanAllah, this contributed a lot, you know, to this protection, you know, and the strong iman that Musa has when he met those magicians. And imagine, according to some of the scholars of history, 80,000 people amongst the magicians were present in the palace of Fir'aun to fight who? To fight Musa alayhi salam. SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَاءُوا بِسِحْرٍ عَظِيمٍ. The Quran is describing the plot which was brought by these people as سِحْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. فَأَوْجَزَ فِي نَفْسِي خِيفَةً مُوسَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تَخَفْ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَالَى وَأَلْقِ مَا فِي يَمِينِكَ تَلْقَفْ مَا صَنَعُوا إِنَّمَا صَنَعُوا كَيْدُ سَاحِرٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him that tranquility and tumanina. And brothers and sisters, wallahi, this is the issue. If you have a strong tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to grant you this tumanina. In the story of Thabit ibn Qais ibn Shammas, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked for him, he couldn't find him. And you know the story, bi'iznillahi ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran, in Surah Al-Hujurat, that those people who are raising up their voice over that of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they will get into trouble and their deed will be destroyed. And he is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be speaking naturally like this. So he thought he is included about the intent of this ayah. So he left the Muslims and he cried a lot at home. SubhanAllah, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam missed him and he asked somebody to go and look for him, they found him at the end of the day and they told him that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been looking for you. He told them about the reason why he cut off that majama, because he was in the state of afraid of his righteous deed to be gone completely. And SubhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, go and tell him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to deal with him in this way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to deal with him in this way. سَيْعِيشُ سَعِيدًا وَيَمُوتُ شَهِيدًا وَيَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ. SubhanAllah. He will live a life of sa'ada in a state of happiness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him happy. He will be granted a pleasant life. And also, he will be granted the position of shaheed. He will die as a shaheed. SubhanAllah, what an excellent life. But the most beautiful part of this story is the conclusion made by the scholars, such as our Shaykh Rahimahullah Ibn Uthaymeen. You know, looking at this story, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, كُلُّ مَنْ خَافَ مِنَ اللَّهِ أَمَّنَهُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. The man left the community out of the fear that his righteous deed were gone, and his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is gone. So he will be going to hell. This is his fear. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. سَيْعِيشُ سَعِيدًا وَيَمُوتُ شَهِيدًا وَيَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ. وَهَكَذَا كَانَ. So the greatest lesson that we learn from this, that a person should have a strong iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tawakkul on Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you amin in this life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبُ. In Surah Al-An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الْأَمْنُ وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. If you have a strong faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and iman and tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will be granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aman in this life. As Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah in one of his statements said, مَنِ اتَّقَ اللَّهُ دَانَ لَهُ كُلُّ شَيْءٍ. You have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything is going to bow for you. Not bowing as prostration, but everything is going to do what? Not harm you bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Ibn Rajab says, it is so interesting, you know, and amazing to see the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting His own people, people of Iman and Taqwa. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send your enemy to be the one who will protect you. You don't need anything to support this fact mentioned by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali other than the story of Musa alayhi salam. Who was preserving him? Who was protecting him? He was under the protection of Fir'aun. Allah called Fir'aun aduul li wa aduullah, but Allah make him by force to take care of Musa alayhi salam, and he did. He has his own doubt. He has his own reservation. But the poet says, لَعَمْرُكَ مَا الْأَبْصَارُ تَنْفَعُ أَهْلَهَا إِذَا لَمْ كُلِّ الْمُبْصِرِينَ بَصَائِرُ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed the basira, the eyes will never benefit that person. Where to get the basira? With Iman. So Musa has been preserved and protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of his Iman and Taqwa and status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a Muslim who is looking for this protection has to imitate those predecessors. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ فَبِهُدَاهُ مُقْتَدِي. Those are the most guided ones by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as such, you should always follow their guidance. So Musa went to that place, and he told the people who are blaming him, why did you bring us here? He says, إِنَّ مَعْيَ رَبِّي سَيْهَدِينَ. Subhanallah, as if there is nothing. He said, إِنَّ مَعْيَ رَبِّي سَيْهَدِينَ. It happened with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the searchers are looking for him. And one of them, if he just looked under his feet, he could have seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr was afraid of what would happen. He was afraid of them affecting, harming Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wasn't concerned about himself, but he is concerned about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when he told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about that, subhanallah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as if there is nothing going on, he told him, Ya Abu Bakr, ma dhannuka bithnaini Allahu thalithuhuma. What do you think about two people, and the third one who is with them is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says, la takhaf, don't worry. فأنزل الله سكينته عليه وأيده بجنود لم تروها وجعل كلمة الذين كفروا السفلى وكلمة الله هي العليا. يا عبد الله اتق الله وخاف الله. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put you in a state of tranquility in this life. Your amn and aman and tumanina and peace and the tranquility and peace of mind. You know, all of these you can only get them if the heart is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People will be suffering, people will be worrying, but you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will grant you peace and tranquility in this life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Musa to hit the sea, as you know, and was split into two pieces. Allah says, فَانْفَلَقَ فَكَانَ كُلُّ فِرْقٍ كَالطَّوْدِ الْعَظِيمِ. Like two huge mountains, subhanallah. And to give them mutmanina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the earth, the clay dry, you know, so that they will not have any fear. So they moved through it. Fir'aun came to the place. But if you remember my poetry, those lines of poetry that I've quoted from the Sha'ir, لَعَمْرُكَ مَا الْأَمْصَارُ تَنْفَعُ أَهْلَهَا مَا الْأَبْصَارُ تَنْفَعُ أَهْلَهَا إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ لِلْمُبْصِرِينَ بَصَائِرُ. You will understand why Fir'aun, when he comes to that place, he couldn't make a right decision. If he called Musa Sahir, he used to do. Call Musa Sahir. Why can't he use the same concept? Because the basira is gone at that moment. So he has seen what happened with Musa and Bani Israel. They crossed the sea and they passed through the sea and there was nothing happening to them. But the qada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be executed. He came, he and his people, and get inside. Subhanallah. When he realized death, and to tell you that nobody can deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naturally. When he perceived death, what was the first thing he did? He says, "Amantu billadhi la ilaha illa alladhi amanat bihi banu Israel wa ana min al-muslimin." It was too late. Subhanallah, shuf, yani, see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him in the state of humiliation. He used to put the Bani Israel, the children of Israel, into trouble. He used to punish them and enslave them and give them all the hard work. But today, his statement of acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to avoid the punishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plays on him, the statement was based on the statement of the children of Israel. He became tabi' lahum. Amantu billadhi la ilaha illa alladhi amanat bihi banu Israel. I believe in that, the one that banu Israel believe in him. Wa ana min al-muslimin. And I'm amongst the Muslims. But it was too late. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-an wa qad asayt. Al-an wa qad asayt qablu wa kunta min al-mufsidin. Only now you're repentant. Subhanallah, Jibreel alayhi salam told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I wish you were there to see me when Fir'aun was about to say the kalima, you know, kalima to shahada. And I was trying to close his mouth and to put clay inside his mouth so that he would not receive the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, I wish, Ya Rasulullah, you were there to see me. I was trying to stop him from saying it. But actually, it was too late. He said something similar to that, but it was too late. Because when you perceive death, La ilaha illallah or repentance will never work, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned. Saving the world from these type of people is one of the greatest achievements for humankind. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it for Bani Israel, Musa alayhi salam first and foremost, and Bani Israel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala got them out of this tragedy, and He made them leaders on earth. He says, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُقِنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them, and afterwards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them leaders, especially those people who are having strong iman among them. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَيْسُوا سَوَاءَ. The Jews are not the same. You still have the good ones and the righteous people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Those righteous people and the good ones who are dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُوقِنُونَ. They used to follow the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كَانُوا وَقَفِينَ عِنْدَ أَوَامِرِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. They got the leadership based on two things, patience and righteousness. Righteousness and patience, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them, because of them, leaders on earth. So these are two qualities that a Muslim should observe. You want to lead in whatever situation you are in, you have to observe these two things. Righteousness, taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and patience. تِلْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْغَيْبِ نُوحِيهَا إِلَيْكَ مَا كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُهَا أَنْتَ وَلَا قَوْمُكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ هَذَا فَاصْبِرْ إِنَّ الْعَاقِبَةَ لِلْ Muttaqeen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. He talks about the prophets and the messengers, and the reason why those prophets and the messengers succeeded in life, they and their people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned to us the reason why those people who failed in their life. So we all know this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاصْبِرْ إِنَّ الْعَاقِبَةَ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. So this is most likely the victory that the Jew were referring to, because this is the greatest victory granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Musa alayhi salam, and that the Jews were following Taba'an. So the Jews in Medina were celebrating this moment, you know, whenever it comes, because it happens on the day of Ashura, which is the 10th of Muharram, according to the best opinion of the scholars, taken from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So they were celebrating this to fast. This is what we have learned from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be the reason why this fast exists. But then afterwards, after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an event which you already know happened. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, Abu Bakr took over, and then Umar radiallahu anhu, and then Uthman, and then Ali. Ali never rested. You know, never rested in his life. Since the beginning of his leadership, you know, some scholars said almost there was no place, you know, in the other lands that was conquered during the time of Ali bin Abi Talib because of the civil war. Muslims are fighting Muslims themselves. And all of these are the plot of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially the assassins of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And you all know that the leadership went to Ali, Al-Hasan ibn Ali, and he submitted the whole thing to Muawiyah, which was the reason why that year was called the Aam, the year of unity. And this was prophesied actually by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When Al-Hasan came one day, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Inna ibni hadha sayyidun, wa inna Allah yuslihu bihi bayna fi'atayn 'azimatayn min al-muslimin." He says, "This son of mine," he's referring to Al-Hasan ibn Ali, he said, "is a leader. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reconcile and fix the problem that is taking place between two great groups of Muslims who are fighting each other." And subhanAllah, Rasulullah called them Muslims. And somebody will come and take a side and love this party and hate the other ones, which is contrary to the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wa Al-Jama'ah, which is based on loving all of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ibn Asim says, فَكُلُّ مَنْ صَاحَبَهُ الرَّسُولُ حَازُوا بِهِ الْفَضْلَ فَهُمْ عُدُولُ. Whoever happened to be a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, these are the ones who got the greatest portion of companionship. And all of them are trustworthy, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them, and they are also pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَكْفِيهِمْ أَنَّهُمْ أَصْحَابُ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Is enough for them that those ones were the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. There was a time somebody said, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is better than Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. One of them said, I have never seen Umar ibn Abdul Aziz punishing somebody with sticks or whips, except that person who says he is better than Muawiyah. SubhanAllah. And that's why Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says, this is the reason why many of the Salaf al-Salih, many people from among the Salaf al-Salih used to say, غُبَارٌ دَخَلَ فِي أَنْفِ مُعَاوِيَةٍ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أَفْضَلُ مِنْ عَمَلِ عُمَر بن عَبْدِ الْعَزِيزِ. A piece of dust that went into the nose of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan when he was fighting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is far greater than the deed of Umar bin Abdul Aziz. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لَا تَسُبُّوا أَصْحَابِي فَوَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ لَوْ أَنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ أَنْفَقَ مِثْلَ أُحُدٍ ذَهَبَ مَا بَلَغَ مُدَّ أَحَدِهِمْ وَلَا نَصِيفَهُ. He said, do not curse and abuse and accuse my companions. Because if one of you is to spend in charity like the size of the Mount of Uhud, you know, around 5 kilometers or even more or less, but it's a very huge mountain. For those of you who visited Mamlaka, you already know what I'm talking about. Imagine you spending gold that is at this size. You will never reach the value of a hand of seed or rice or corn that one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is given. We're talking about iman. The value of their iman is far greater than ours. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good. So Al-Husayn ibn Ali did not agree with Al-Hasan when Hasan was submitting the leadership to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, according to what history is mentioning. He has his own justification. None of them is looking for the dunya. People are looking for the way to participate in benefiting the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was a very great companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. يَكْفِيهِ أَنَّهُ كَانَ سِبْطًا لِلنَّبِي sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's enough for him that he is one of the grandchildren of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You don't need anything, you know, you don't need anything. When you talk about Hussein, that is better than you attributing him to the household of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in terms of virtues. So he has been a very righteous and excellent companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and one of his family members. So it has been, a very long story. The time that has been given to me, and as it is mentioned here, it's quite late. We have only 2.5 hours to Fajr. I will just go straight forward to that which happened, to summarize the whole story of Al-Husayn ibn Ali. He was there in Makkah or Medina, where it happened, when he got an invitation from the people of Kufa. And the people of Kufa They told him that we are not praying behind the leader. If I'm not mistaken, the leader was Nu'man ibn Bashir al-Ansari. So they said they were not praying behind him and they will never do anything of this nature until he arrives to them in Kufa. So what did he do? He told Ibn Ammihi, Muslim ibn Aqil, he asked him to go and confirm and see whether this letter that reached him from the people of Kufa is true or not. And subhanAllah, when he went to that place, he managed to get the agreement of almost 12,000 people who are willing to give bayah. But when one of those people who happened to be one of the followers of Yazid ibn Muawiyah, who was the then leader of the Muslimin, he knows about the arrival of Muslim ibn Aqid, he managed to reach Yazid and inform him about what is going on. So it's a very long story in which Muslim ibn Aqil was killed and the followers of Muslim ibn Aqil were killed also. And before they were killed, all of those followers who used to give their oath of allegiance to Muslim ibn Aqil, you know, and Muslim ibn Aqil is taking it on behalf of Al-Husayn. They all ran away. They left him alone. So those who remained got killed and the balance ran away. They left him alone. But unfortunately, at that moment, he already sent a letter to Al-Husayn telling him that things have been okay. You can just come. So subhanAllah, when Al-Husayn decided to leave and go, Abdullah ibn Umar stopped him. Abdullah ibn Umar stopped him. And he asked him, where are you going? He told him, I'm going to Kufa. He said, no, you shouldn't go. He reminded him so much. And they even said when he refused to go, he hugged him. He cried so much. And he said, I warn you not to go. And I wish you all the best. And I ask Allah SWT to protect you. But most likely you might lose your life. And he went to that place. The same people who invited him to the place, the same people who participated in killing him. It's a very long story, long detail mentioned by the historian. But what I want us to conclude with it is that the same people who invited him to Kufa, they were the same people who participated in killing him. They assassinated the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the one who did that took the heads to Ubaidullah ibn Yazid or ibn Ziyad. And Ubaidullah took the head of the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says, one of the most people that looks like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, almost similar in terms of the way he looks like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was Al-Husayn. So we lost him. But if you remember, the rest of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam who were there, such as Ibn Umar, and if I'm not mistaken, Jabir ibn Abdullah also talked to him. Do not go, do not go, do not go. But this is the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَقْتَتَلُ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَفْعَلُ مَا يُرِيدُ. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished, this will never take place. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does whatever He wishes. This is the irada kawniya that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already prescribed and it has to take place. And that's the reason why Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam one day, you know, and he told him, your ummah is going to kill your grandson. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam picked him. Jibreel said, you love him? He said, yes. He said, but your ummah are going to kill him. And he showed him also the place where Al-Husayn is going to be killed. So it is something which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam knew that it is going to happen, and it happened precisely in the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told by Jibreel. Who killed him? The people of the Kufa. The people who invited him, they were the one who participated in killing him. So that's the essence and the most important part of the history that you should know. If you want to know the truth about it, look at what is written by the trustworthy scholars such as Ibn Kathir in his book Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya. At least you can get the filtered one. Don't read it from others who happen to be the haters of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because you have so many ahadith and so many narrations which are created by those people who happen to be the enemies of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and inserted in the books and in the history of the Muslims. And those people who are not having the science of the hadith, and those people who did not, participate in the study of the history of Islam, they might believe in some of these, false information. I will leave you with a statement taken from Al-Iraqi in his book Al-Fiyah fi Sirat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, وَلِيَعْلَمِ الطَّالِبُ أَنَّ السِّيَارَ تَجْمَعُ مَا صَحَّ وَمَا قَدْ نُكِرَ القصد ذكر ما أتى أهل السير به وإن إسناده لم يعتبر. He said, a student of knowledge should know that history تجمع ما صح وما قد نكر. History always compile and contains whatsoever is mentioned by somebody to happen in the past. This is the job of a historian, to put in his book what is said to happen in the past, whether it is authentic or it is not authentic. The objective is not to tell you about the most corrected one, especially the history which is written by the scholars of the past. The Muslims among the scholars of the history, when they mention the history, they will attach to that mention of the history the isnad. Why did they mention the isnad? Because they are dealing with students of knowledge. So they will just mention to you everything that has been mentioned. If you go to the book of Tabari, Tariq al-Umam wal-Muluk, you see everything. You see the good, you see the bad, you see the khurafa, you see the excellent things, and you see the fact, you see whatever he mentioned, because this is what had been said. But if you go to books like Bidayah wa Nihaya, he also mentioned things which are mentioned by those enemies of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at least at the end of the day, Ibn Kathir will tell you that all of these are rubbish. The truth of the matter about this case is this and that. That's the reason why I suggest that you should refer to this book and the scholars who are not biased to anyone, who will tell you what exactly happened, to see how does this issue take place. But to summarize the whole thing, is that the Al-Husayn ibn Ali, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has been invited by the people of Kufa. They promised him to appoint him as a leader for them. And then when he went there, he was badly disappointed and he was killed, and his children and those people who followed him, many of them lost their life except a few. So we lost this great companion and imam amongst the imma of the Muslimin. What are we supposed to do concerning this matter? Unfortunately, this assassination of this great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam happens according to what is mentioned to us on the day of Ashura, the year 60-61 of the Hijrah. He was killed at that moment. So that's why you find this misconception by the Shia and some people who are claiming to be loving Ali bin Abi Talib and Hussein and whosoever they want to love and reject whatever they want to reject. They will tell you that the day of Ashura is the day of grief. You're not supposed to be happy. You're supposed to be sad. I was reading an article somebody sent me a few minutes ago, asking me a question what to do concerning this matter. That we are supposed to be sad, we are supposed to be angry, we are not supposed to be happy on the day of Ashura. And they mentioned that people of the past, they used to be angry, they used to be sad, nobody is celebrating. What can a Muslim do concerning this matter? Is it even true that this is what the Salaf al-Saleh used to do? But these are all fake. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the one who recommended that we should fast. If people are supposed to be sad, he should be the first person to be sad, or to stay in a state of grief, on the day of Ashura, because he knew that the Ummah or somebody is going to assassinate Al-Husayn ibn Ali. Before anybody else, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew about that. But he did not do that. And if you're talking about somebody who is upon a great position and status in Islam, when he lost his life in that way, we should be sad on that day. That means the day of the Muslims, every single day in the life of a Muslim should be the day of a grief. Because we lost Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we lost Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. For sure these two are better than Al-Husayn ibn Ali. We lost Umar. For sure Umar is greater than Al-Husayn ibn Ali. We lost Uthman. For sure he's greater than Al-Husayn ibn Ali. We lost Ali ibn Abi Talib. For sure he's greater than Ali, Al-Husayn ibn Ali. Why can't they do it the same thing? Why only Husayn? So that you can understand that there is something political in the matter. It wasn't because him getting assassinated, but there is something behind. And wallahi, my brothers and sisters, it is enough to know that this is nothing but hypocrisy, that somebody invited a person and he killed him and he come and cries afterwards for him and harm himself and sometimes even reaching death. We have seen all kinds of lunatic fringes by the people concerned in this matter, which were not practiced by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So brothers and sisters, anything that is attributed to this day, and I do believe Sheikh Asim, Hafizullah, has spoken about this matter, anything that is attributed to this day other than what is authentically narrated by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is supposed to be rejected. We're not supposed to celebrate. We're supposed to fast. That's the celebration. If you call it celebration, this is a celebration. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he asked the Jew about the reason why they're fasting on that day, they said, because Allah SWT has saved Musa on that day. He said, Musa belonged to us more than the way he belongs to them. Wallah, Musa is our prophet. Musa is our prophet. We do accept him more than the way they accept him. We reverence him. We respect him more than the way they respect him. They are respecting him, if they do respect him. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we should fast. And saying that we should celebrate, we should cook, we should send greetings, we should do all of these things, and they also produce the hadith for that to support that. Shaykh al-Islam bin Taymiyyah says, most likely, these hadiths that are showing that we should celebrate the day of Ashura, they are written by those enemies of the Ahlul Bayt al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahi, it is so funny. You have some people who really hate the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam except the Ahlul Bayt. And you have some people who really hate Ahlul Bayt except other than the Ahlul Bayt. Subhanallah. That's why nobody is better than Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Because Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah upon the manhaj of the Salaf al-Saleh, these are the ones that accepted everyone who happened to be a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They love Ahlul Bayt Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much. And they love everyone who happened to be a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we even make their love to be part of our iman. So brothers and sisters, let's be clear about that. All of these hadith, other than that which is mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about fasting the 10th of Muharram, and also fasting in the month of Muharram when he was asked about fasting, he said one of the best fasting is the fasting that you do in Shahrullah alladhi tad'unahu al-Muharram. So it is recommended that we should fast a lot. But other than that, like celebrations and some other things which are attributed to the month, they are not part of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So to summarize, my brothers and sisters, this is what happens in the history, the summary of what happened in the history during the time of Musa alayhi salam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him from Fir'aun. And this is what the hadith wallahu alam is referring to. And concerning the case of the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is the summary of what happened. It wasn't in the way the Shia mentioned it, but it was in the way the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah narrated the story. It was a mistake that happened. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good and success in life. And the month of Muharram, the day of Ashura, is not supposed to be celebrated, and a Muslim is not supposed to be in a state of sadness just because Al-Husayn lost his life. This is against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the sunnah of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So with that, my brothers and sisters, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you good and to accept all of your righteous deeds. And I advise each and every one of us to always remember that we're still living on earth. We need as much as righteous deeds to make the journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala easy. You will remember this moment when you move to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't lose this opportunity. Fast in the month of Muharram, sallallahu Muharram. And if you happen to, forget to increase and intensify the amount of the days you are fasting, do not forget to fast on the 10th of Muharram and fast on the 9th before that. If you forget the 9th, do not forget to fast on the 10th and the 11th, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you success in life and ease all of your affairs. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullahu khairan wa barakallahu feekum. Wa naf'allahu bikum al-islam wa
al-islam. Jazakumullah.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and continue to use you for the service of the deen. And we really thank you for the beneficial impact which you provided to our brothers and sisters who are viewing us this evening and benefiting from this special program. Fadilatul Sheikh, we would like to ask a question in reference to what you mentioned pertaining to the Shia in particular. How would we respond to those who curse the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu? What is an advice going forward in terms of those who are from amongst the Sunnah, known to be Sunni? How do we respond when we are faced with individuals or people from the Shia particularly who curse a select grouping or select individuals from amongst the Sahaba radiallahu tabaraka wa ta'ala anhum? How do we respond to that? How do we deal with that? What has Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated to in reference of the Makana behind this and nobility of his companions in terms of not cursing them, honoring them, and respecting them? And if I may add on, Ibrahim, how is it possible that we could claim veneration and love for the Ahlul Bayt of Allah ta'ala anhum, but we select from amongst them who we want to respect and others amongst them to be cursed and we belittle or degrade Allah for?
Okay, barakallahu feekum, wa rafa'a qadrakum wa 'azza maqamakum. Honestly speaking, my experience with these type of people, most of the people I've met, they are ignorant of their religion. And therefore, my advice is a person who is met by such an entity is to try to detach them from the sources. I remember that I have a debate with a couple of them. But I concluded that these people, they don't even know what their religion or the aqidah is all about. So if you understand this fact and you try to detach them and deal with the sunan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and try to gain their heart and let them understand how to refer everything to the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his practice, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, you will succeed, you know, in addressing the matter properly. So I do believe the first thing is to detach them from their sources, because the vast majority of these entities, especially the followers, the common people, the layman, they do not know. I remember something, I was the one who was telling him that this exists in your madhab. He has to call somebody and confirm first that is it true that this is part of their aqidah. So the vast majority of them do not know. And that's the reason why you find many of our scholars mentioning that those people who are cursing the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or happen to be amongst the Shia, we don't declare kufr on them except somebody who knows the truth about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says and rejected it. So there is no way for a person to claim that he loves some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and hates the others, because they are one entity. You can't separate between them. And I do believe if somebody wants to succeed in his da'wah to these people, he has to focus on the history part that talks about their relationship amongst themselves. For instance, Umar married from the household of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And if these people are hated, How is it possible that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would pick up from the house of Abu Bakr and pick up from the house of Umar, and he gave Uthman radiallahu anhu and he gave Ali bin Abi Talib from his daughters? And that's why sadaqa man qala min ahli sunnah wal jama'ah, that cursing a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is cursing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the one who cursed the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he cursed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself. And he cursed the deed. And he is cursing obviously the companions. Why is it a curse to Allah? Because Allah is the one who chose for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam or those ones to be his companions. And if somebody is come and say that those people are useless, this is a curse against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he did not know وَالْإِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ how to choose for the best one whom should be accompanying him. And also it's a curse against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because that even culturally we know that when you want to know about somebody, you should ask first about his friends, who they are. The poet says, عَنِ الْمَرْءِ لَا تَسْأَلْ وَسَلْ عَنْ قَرِينِهِ فَكُلُّ قَرِينٍ بِالْمُقَارَنِ يَقْتَدِي. Because it is not going to be acceptable by anyone in the community if I tell them, this person is the only one who is correct, and he has a very close and tight friends with him, and all of them are losers. But he's not. And he always go with them, he always work with them. According to the system that we live in this life, it doesn't work like this. When a person walks with the losers, he's going to be a loser also at the end of the day. So if somebody is saying that the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam are this and that, then he is actually accusing Rasulullah. That's why some of our scholars said the idea of this issue of the Shia is to reach Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Imam Malik said they tried their best to reach Rasulullah, but they couldn't, because if they talk against him, they will be in trouble. فَقَالُوا إِنَّ لَهُ أَصْحَابُ سُوءٍ. Then they said he has bad companions. And also is a curse against the deed. Because somebody who cursed the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is technically telling us that those people who narrated the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are kuffar. And everyone knows that we don't accept our religion from anyone other than the Muslims. So if somebody is going to tell us that these companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam are kuffar, what is he trying to say? And subhanallah, if you're going to address the aql of this person, you know, you can tell him the facts of the history, that these one, they are the one who lived with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and history shows that they are the one who carried the religion to every single part of the world where the religion reached, either them or their students. And how is it possible, logically, that somebody who learned the religion from their student or the student of their student, and now he is the one who will tell you that those one who guided him to the religion, they were not upon the religion, he is the one who is upon the religion. SubhanAllah, I remember a friend of mine, this part in particular was the reason why one of the Shia that he was conversing with, I mean, listen carefully, and I guess either he came back to the truth, or at least he keeps quiet. Because it goes against the logic, you know. And these people left their cities and sacrificed their life and reached almost everywhere to send the Islam to every single person, and then somebody will come and tell us that those ones have lost their religion, and only now somebody has introduced it to us. That's Allah salam wa al-afiyah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam talked to us about the danger of engaging in cursing the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It is enough to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيًّا فَقَدْ أَذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. Those companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we believe, you know, they are the most righteous entities in the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And many of them are awliya of Ar-Rahman, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam talk about that. He mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them paradise. So whoever hates one of them, this is equal to waging war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I have said in my previous statement that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said we shouldn't engage in cursing any of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he was saying this to who? To Khalid bin al-Walid, who was also his companion, when he was having a clash with Abdurrahman bin Auf. If this is to be said to Khalid bin al-Walid, what do you think about somebody who is living in our time? So to summarize, if I do understand the question properly, that a person who is tested by meeting these type of people, you try your best to detach them from their sources because they don't even know what their sources is all about. And deal with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whatever you are mentioning, don't relate it to any of the scholars. Try quote from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you're going to go deep, then get inside their books, because definitely you will see how their books are destroying themselves, because you find statements from Ali bin Abi Talib refuting that which they are saying. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yahdina wa iyyahum. Barakallahu feekum.
Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Nafa'allahu bikum.
Ameen wa feekum.
There's another question as well pertaining to, if you kindly repeat the books that you mentioned earlier, Sheikh Ibrahim, for some of the viewers who are interested in referring to those particular books.
Yeah, I was referring to the book Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya, written by Ibn Kathir. The reason why I was suggesting that, because in most instances, Ibn Kathir, after he quote all the narrations, you will see narrations, especially about this case in particular, from Al-Mas'udi, Abi Mikhnaf, Lut, Ibn Yahya, and some of those people who are known to be very fierce and strong in their criticism against the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he will quote from everyone, but at the end of the day, he will tell you that the truth about this matter is this and that. So we give you the summary. He will talk about what has been said by everyone, and then he will make a conclusion. So I do believe, inshallah, this book written by Ibn Kathir will be more than enough, inshallah ta'ala, for a Muslim to get the best about what is said about these events, inshallah ta'ala. But I suggest also that as a student of knowledge and as also a layman from society, do not detach yourself from the scholars. Honestly speaking, my dear brothers and sisters, I think one of the epidemic of this era is the detachment of the people and the community from the scholars. And this brings a lot of tragedy. Books cannot produce a person. You might make a mistake in reading. You might write a book and I read it, but then I made a mistake in understanding. When I meet you and I tell you that you said this in your book, you tell me, no, I never said that. And you quote what I said, I will tell you that I never meant this. So that's the reason why it is necessary for anyone who is next to a scholar to refer always to the scholars. Many statements have been mentioned that if you are to depend on books, your mistakes might be greater than your correctness. You know, our predecessors, you will find that this person studied under 100 scholars, 1,000 scholars, and on and on. So we also have to revive that attitude if we really want to succeed. Detaching ourselves from the scholars, wallahi, is a tragedy for this ummah. Nowadays, unfortunately, internet, you know, the Google and the YouTube and all of these things, they have replaced the scholarship. And unfortunately, in some of the communities, we don't have that much of respect to our scholars. That's why we become in a state of confusion. We are looking for what pleases our interests. And one of the scholars said, "Man tatabba ar-rukhas tazandaka." And subhanAllah, we have seen this in this life. How many people amongst the youth who are having doubt? I met people personally who are having doubt in their religion. People who you can say that they lost their religion completely. And all because of the internet. Because you have everything given to you. Which one is correct? You have to have the base first for you to understand whether this is correct or not. Internet will give you the fatwa from everyone, and you don't even know who he is. And how many websites have been hacked by others? You see the fatwa, which is fake, attributed to some people, but it is not. So we have to be very careful. This, I think, is a very valuable advice that I really urge each and every one of us to revive it. Attach yourself to the scholars. Whatever question you have, go and look for somebody to guide you. That's better than you doing the research by yourself. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the truth. But anyway, as I said, this is one of the most important books that you should refer to when you want to get the truth about what really happened.
If you don't mind, just reiterating the last part of what you had said in your advice to our brothers and sisters, inshallah. And also on that, Sheikh, before you do go ahead, I'd like to just say that we highlight and we deduce, we take forth from your advice and that of our dear Sheikh Asim al-Hakim as well, that the main objective and significance which has been given to the day of Ashura is in reference to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave of ta'zeem, of veneration and significance. Indeed, it is very sad, the incident within our history as an ummah of the martyrdom of the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, who as we know was definitely part and parcel of his most beloved grandchildren. There are hadith pertaining to Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, Allah be pleased with them both, and the entire noble family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. But we do take it from your advice, asking that the actual veneration in today, Surah, is that which has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that He has given the greatness and significance because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us, يَوْمُ نَجَّ اللَّهُ فِيهِ مُوسَى وَمَعَنْ. It is a day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had saved Musa and his people, the believers amongst the Bani Israel, from the tyranny and the clutches of the tabut, of the tyrant, Fir'aun, Pharaoh the accursed. So, Sheikh, if you could kindly elaborate on that as we do conclude. And also just repeat, min fadlikum, if you would be so kind, the last sentiments of your advices before we got cut off. Jazakumullah khair.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I was saying it has been an epidemic that we have detached ourselves from our scholars. We replaced them with other entities. And as such, many of the Ummah of Islam, especially the youth, they are in a state of loss. The common people in the society might not see that, but people who are going around giving da'wah here and there, they can tell you the truth about what I'm talking about. And I do believe one of the main causes of this is that we let this confusion about Islam and the truth happens to ourselves. Because the manhaj given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is very simple. Hadith of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, Al-Halal bayyin wal-Haram bayyin wa baynahuma umuru mushtabihat la ya'lamunna kathirun minan nas. Divided the things in the religion, matters in the religion, into three categories. You can make them two if you wish. Halal, that is clear. Haram, that is clear. And you have a third category, which is a doubtful matter. Doubtful in the sense that some people do not know about the clarity about them, about the true approach concerning those matters. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, not everyone is like that. There are the scholars who know. So as a layman in society, what should I do? Very simple, very simple. What I know to be halal, I just follow. What I know to be haram, I stay away from it. Doubtful matters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And the scholar said, it is not permissible for a layman to ask so many scholars. You just have to do ijtihad, as the scholars of Usul have mentioned, ijtihad in selecting the best among the scholars whom you believe to have the knowledge and to have the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide you. You go to that person and ask him about whatever you want. Whatever he tells you, you just do it in the way he said it. You have done your part. If he's sincere, you get the reward, he get the reward. If he's not sincere in what he said to you, you are okay with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he will get into trouble. You will never be responsible of the mistake that happened because you did what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked you to do, which is to ask the scholars. If you couldn't find a scholar to ask, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has given you a very simple guidance. He said, stay away from it. مَنِ اتَّقَ الشُّبْهَاتِ اِسْتَبْرَ لِدِينِهِ وَأَرْضِهِ. When you stay away from the shubha, you protect and preserve your religion and your honor and dignity. SubhanAllah, very simple concept, but we don't want that. Nowadays, I prefer to go online and do research about the issues that are affecting me. And I have never come across people doing this when it comes to their physical health. When I'm sick, I go to the hospital, I choose the best of the hospital, and I look for the best of the doctors. And SubhanAllah, and the spiritual illness, they are more sensitive and they're worse than the physical illness. When it comes to the physical illness, I go to the doctor that I trusted. You know, I don't go to the internet and do research about the medicine given to, I mean, about the medicine given to my sickness. I go straightforward and look for a medical doctor. This is what we do. And religion is more sensitive in this matter. And as such, my dear brothers and sisters, wallahi, we do have to revive this sunnah of the predecessors. You know, people used to be connecting themselves to their scholars whenever they need, they go and ask them. They attach themselves to the Book of Allah, Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, based on the understanding of the companions, and they go to the scholars to tell them, the trusted scholars, those people who don't cheat in giving fatwa for the sake of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, they ask them, whatever they tell them, they just go ahead and do. They're not looking for concession of the scholars. So these days we are going through that. That's why we get lost. So this is basically my advice, that we should attach and connect ourselves to the Book of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and we should not disconnect ourselves from the scholars. Whenever you need something which you don't know, look for somebody and ask him. Don't refer to the books unless if you don't have access to the scholars. Let's say in the place where you live there are no scholars, then you go and refer to the book, because you might misunderstand, you know, what the book is all about, and as such you will be misguided from the way you never expected. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good. And to conclude, referring to that which Sheikh Badia has mentioned about the month of Ashura, all of the month actually in the year, and not just the month, every single thing you see which has a virtue, they got, or the thing got that virtue because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it like that. So, and as such, we are supposed to restrict ourselves within the limitation given to us by the Sharia. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who told us the benefits and the virtues of the month of Ramadan, the month of Muharram, the early days of the Hijjah, and on and on. And as such, we should just go and see how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam address those virtuous, what do you call, event and moment. This is what a Muslim is supposed to be doing. The best way for a person to do something correctly is to follow the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do it. You know, my brothers and sisters, if I tell you something and you just do, you'll be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why do you do it? And you have to mention the evidence. But this is not the case when you attach yourself to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hereafter. You will never get into trouble. So that's why if you attach yourself to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam nowadays, to his sunnah, you know, to get exactly what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in the month of Muharram. He fast, and he recommended that we should fast the 10th and the 9th of the Muharram. We should just restrict ourselves to those narrations that are authentically attributed to him. Then you are saved. But if you take fatwa from here and fatwa from here, you are basing your religion on a shaky base. And subhanAllah, a person shouldn't do that. This is the irtiyab and doubt. You know, you will be in that situation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never let you get the tumanina. That's why these people who are looking for these matters, they always ask questions. Even after they were answered, they will keep on asking. They will go and ask this sheikh, they ask this sheikh. But you know, the one who is following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is always in the state of tumanina. So I really recommend that we should take this principle, that whatever you do, you must make sure that you have the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to back your understanding concerning that matter. Barakallahu fikum, Sheikh Badia.
Very much heartfelt appreciation and thanks unto you, your Sheikh, for joining us.
Jazakallahu khair.
We have been really honored with your wisdom, Sheikh. Alhamdulillah, we hope this is the first of the many. And please consider the Markaz of Quran wa Sunnah and our platforms that we do offer as a home to yourself. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala.
Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullahu khair. And asal Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yarfa'a qadrakum wa sha'anakum. ويتقبل منا ومنكم صالح الطاعات والأعمال ويغفر لنا ولكم جميعا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته بارك الله فيكم